the reading of the word of the living God. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the prophet, chapter 29. I'll be reading the first 14 verses there. Give your attention now as this is a reading of the word of the living God. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people who came, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased, not diminished. And seek the peace of that city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Just that far, the reading of the word. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains unmoved, same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father, we are here not because of the gifts, the calling, the power of men, but because, Father, your Spirit has worked in us and through the means that you have appointed. And so we pray now that even as we sit under the preaching of the word, your Spirit will be very active and helpful to the one who speaks, to those who hear. And we ask that Christ may be glorified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I preached this sermon to you some 11 years ago, and sometimes the best sermons that you can hear are the ones that I need to hear. If nobody else needs to hear this sermon this morning, I need to hear this sermon. So I come back to a favorite text. We all have favorite passages. And verse 11 is certainly a favorite passage of mine. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for you. Did you know that? You should know that. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." God is not making it up as he goes. He has plans. Proverbs 16:9. "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." That's another one of my favorite texts. You should make plans for the future. But guess what? The Lord's going to direct your steps. You devise plans every day. But do you do it according to the Spirit of God? Have you made plans for this coming year with the spiritual tagline that you should have at the end of all of your plans? Thy will be done. We come to this text in the middle of the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. It's 605 BC to 535 BC. This is under King Nebuchadnezzar. It has happened as the result of the exact and awful judgment of God upon his people. They had not heeded the warnings of the prophet, Jehovah. Faithfulness to God's word is required by his people, and his people were not being faithful to that word. And yet, even in the time of the very judgment that God had brought upon them, God spoke to them through Jeremiah. He gave them encouragement to stay faithful even during the captivity. You may be in some situation that appears intractable. No end in sight. Nothing about the situation you're in seems redemptive. Nothing about the situation you're in seems positive. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Anybody? See light at the end of this tunnel? Maybe despair is rising. Darkness is looming. Depression is right on the doorstep. And then God speaks. "I have comprehensive plans for you. I have good plans for you. I have optimistic plans for you. I have contingent plans for you." They're comprehensive. Brothers and sisters, what the prophet says to the people of God is that you have nothing to fear from God. Now, probably the greatest American theologian, certainly one of the stalwart figures, Jonathan Edwards, preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Yes. If you are an unrepentant sinner, you are in the hands of an angry God. The Bible's clear about that. That's something you ought to be aware of. "The wages of sin is death." Yes, that's true. And unless you repent of those sins, you will also perish in your sin and face the judge of all the earth. That's the word of God to unbelievers. This text is not written to unbelievers, but to God's people who are going through a time of chastisement at the very hand of the Father. That word "evil" is a Hebrew word, but translated in the right language, It still means what we think about evil: disagreeable, wicked, unpleasant, affliction, loss, disaster. All the things that people go through that we call evil. And in a fallen world, in a sin-cursed world, they cannot be avoided. They're going to happen. But Jesus says to you, Christian, Jesus says to you, take no thought about tomorrow. Matthew 6, 34. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. And then there's that famous line, sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. And I don't want to start your week off on a downer, but Monday's probably got some trouble in it, somewhere, somehow. And Jesus says, take no thought about tomorrow. Then there's the ultimate evil we might think about in this life, dying itself. But why would you, Christian, be afraid of death when Jesus has said, he who believes in me will never die? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I will raise you up on the last day. If that's God's stated plan, brother and sister, are you afraid of God's plan? Are you afraid of the love of God in Jesus Christ? The Lord who says, come to me, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. The God who says, I will make you sons and daughters. I will save you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you afraid of that? Something wrong with you. Can I put it this way? Spiritually and mentally. If you are afraid of a God who makes such promises. He says what? I know the thoughts that I think. Do you realize God has careful plans? Now, the unknown is always a stumbling block to us. And when it comes face to face with us, surprises us, the unknown is a big limiting problem. Your knowledge is limited. But 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's a way of saying, God knows what he's doing. You may not, but God does. Your knowledge is limited. Now, you may be like me. I don't know how all the parts of an engine do what they do. But you were carried here by your car. And getting in the car, you didn't get stopped by the fact that you don't understand how a... I can't even think of a good part of the engine to... I need Mr. Aaron. He's not here today. How does that piston go up and down? Crankshaft, do what it's supposed to do. The spark plugs know when to... You didn't give that a thought. I mean, the new car that I have, there's not even a key. Just press a button. And it starts. You don't even have to put the key in the door anymore to get in. If I just reach for the handle, the car knows it's me. I don't like that. But somebody has figured all that out. That Sam down at the gas station here in Upton, he was telling me, you know, your car has three computers in it now. I thought there might be one, but there's three. I don't understand how any of it works. But I get in the car and I drive. Because somebody else knew all the workings of that engine. Brothers and sisters, God is the creator of all things. He knows. God knows when you don't know. You might think, there's no way this is good for me. Lord, wouldn't it be better if Pastor Marquis had his energy back? Didn't have to deal with this low blood pressure thing? Wouldn't it be better if Gloria could get around? Fred wasn't in a wheelchair? Meg wouldn't fall over? Wouldn't it be better if Dr. Renahan had all his physical capabilities again? Wouldn't it be better? And we could do that through the whole list. Thinking we know better. But God says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and ways are higher than your ways. He has careful plans. He knows exactly what he's doing. When Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive, God knows the outcome. Exhaustive plans. He had all the details worked out. 70 years. Has not the Bible told you the hairs of your head are numbered? The sparrow cannot fall to the ground except by the will of God. God knows. He has careful plans, and they include what you're going through right now. Eternal plans. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Why? Because he chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. In eternity past, God thought of you. You realize God didn't just think of you a few decades ago? You've been in his mind for all eternity? That's really an amazing thing to be thinking about. All you can think about is next semester, next week. When will I be done with fill in the blank? That's all you can think about. But God's thought about you from eternity past. You realize tomorrow is no big deal to God? Now, it might be a big deal to you and to me. January 14th, I'm supposed to meet the new general practitioner. New doctor's going to go over all the charts and all the history. I want him to figure it all out. So here's the answer. Everybody's missed. I got it. Isn't that what you're going to pray? That's what you should pray for me. I'm honest with you. I don't have a whole lot of hope that he's going to figure it all out. And so whatever it is that we're dealing with, his plans transcend tomorrow. His plans transcend yesterday and last year and forever. He says in another place, a couple of chapters later in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There never was a time when God didn't think of you. His plans for his people are older than the hills. His plans go beyond the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire. His plans go beyond Islam. His plans go beyond COVID. That's all we can talk about. It's all every news broadcast starts with. Here's the latest numbers. Here's the latest regulations. Here's the latest probabilities. That's all they talk about. It's not Robert Burns, I just lost his name, but Scottish poet who said, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." Of course, he said it in Gaelic, so it didn't sound quite like that. But we think men are going to figure this all out. The vaccines are there. Tim, we thank your company. But I don't think Pfizer's the answer to our problems. Neither is Moderna or anybody else. Does anybody think if we get past this that there's not something else coming? There is. But God says, "I know the plans I have for you. Careful and eternal plans." In fact, the Hebrew has an interesting little grammatical thing there. It literally says, "the plans that I am planning for you." In other words, God is actively planning. It's not that he just planned, but he's actively involved in carrying out those plans. There never was and never will be a thoughtless action of God. All things work together for the glory of God. There's no fate that determines your future. No bad luck has happened to you, but God's continual plan. Psalm 139. Before you existed, God's plan was unfolding for you. And they're adequate plans. In other words, God hasn't left anything out of the plan. Isn't it true that when you put your plans together, they start to unfold, you go, "Oh, I left the, God," that never happens to God. Your plans change with the weather. Your plans change with how you feel. Your plans change because the big game's on. We are so fickle, but not so with God. God's not sitting around going, "Oh, look what Adam did. Now I have to change my plans. Look what David did. Now I have to change my plans." Those things are all included in God's plan. So we shouldn't be thinking about, "Where did this come from?" Brothers and sisters, God knows when you know nothing at all. When everything around you seems confused, "I know the plans." When you can't see the end, God says, "I know. I have careful, eternal, continual thoughts that I think toward you, my people." Thoughts of what? Thoughts of peace. Good thoughts. We say it. How many times have we said it? We'll say it many more in the future. God is good all the time. Thank you. Somebody's awake. All the time. But do we believe it? Do we believe that his mercy endures forever? "I have thoughts for your shalom." Shalom is a word that doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It's more than not having troubles. Shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, wholeness. God says, "I have thoughts for your wholeness." God's plans for you, Christian, are your well-being, for his glory. And there are no exceptions to that plan. What's happening to you is happening according to his purpose. And God's plans for you are not evil. Never. Not in the most dire situation. There's not one bit of evil in his plans. Never. You might think, Lord, this can't be good. I'll be honest with you. Start this sermon this morning wondering whether I make it to the end. Telling the Lord, can't be good for me to fall over in front of people. That can't be good. But if I realize that there is no evil in God's plans, never had it, never will, that thought will transform your view of everything that happens. And if it's God's will one day for me to fall over in this pulpit, then that's his will. So far, we're getting there. Why? Because God's welfare is that all things work together for your shalom. Yes, brothers and sisters, God has afflicted you, but he has never done you evil. Is your affliction real? It is to you, isn't it? Can't walk. Your speech is getting difficult. Heart attacks are being dealt with. Immobility is being dealt with. All of the things that you deal with are real. But God never did you evil, not when you lost your job. God never did you evil when friends turned against you. God never did you evil when children made choices that broke your heart. God never did you evil when loved ones die unexpectedly. God never did you evil when your professional failures turn your life upside down. When it hurts for a long time. And when this disaster seems to strike in the most amazing and unplanned times, God is good all the time. And brothers and sisters, he's worthy of your trust all the time. Because he has plans for you, plans for good, not evil. In fact, they're optimistic plans. Look at that. To give you a future and a hope. Not only are they comprehensive, good, and true plans. In fact, the King James, if you have a King James Bible, the end of verse 11 says, expected end. A future in this life and the next. Brothers and sisters, whatever is best. God's plans for peace are better than anything you could devise. I've devised. I want to get back on the golf course. Right, Paul? Are we ready? I'm ready. Ain't happening yet. First Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's God's plan. Christian, you have a future and a hope that nothing in this world can upset. Not even what you're going through right now. Whatever that is. And not what you might go through later. You know, everybody, at the end of this year, you know, 2020, goodbye. Kick it out, get rid of it, quick. Like 2021 had no trouble. Is anybody approaching 2021 thinking there's no trouble in 2021? God's plans for you go beyond last year and they go beyond this year. And God is doing something. And he's bringing you somewhere. Because God's plans are contingent. Yes, he has plans that are comprehensive and good and optimistic. But for whom? Those who call upon him, verse 12. Those who seek him, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, you want to know how to face the future? Only a God-centered obsession to know him and obey him and follow him will give you that kind of optimism. What's holding you captive right now? I hope it's not sin and the bondage of that sin. If it is, repent of it. Get right with God today. But if you're a believer, seek to have that heart that David has in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for what? For relief? No, my soul longs for you, O God. Because anything less, half-hearted seeking will come up empty every time. With your whole heart, search for God. Don't do it infrequently. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now. At least a couple of the resolutions that I've made. What are they? It's January 3rd. I'm 3 for 3. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But are we making strides, changes? Have you read enough of the Bible last year? One of my friends on Facebook, Michael Butterfield, posted this week, and a bunch of us all kind of chimed in. He only bought 2 books last year. For a minister, that there's something wrong with that. But what I was surprised by was how many. You know how many books I bought last year? 2. That's unusual. Why is that? Why did that happen? I don't know. We could use the same excuse, couldn't we? COVID. Why am I not more active in my faith rather than less active? If we're struggling, make sure that we're not doing some misplaced seeking. He doesn't say, when you seek a healthier lifestyle, when you seek to lose 30 pounds, when you seek to be more diligent, he says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart. Brothers and sisters, there's only one way to glory. And it's through every trial and tribulation that you face. And if the Lord tarries, you're going to face a dying bed. A day when your life is ebbing from you. What will be your future and your hope then? Another few days? or what God has in mind. A future and a hope. I know, he says, the plans I have for you. Plans for peace and not evil. To give you, believer, a future and a hope. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do come in the precious name of Jesus, thanking you for all that he has accomplished. We pray that you might apply it to our hearts and minds and to our situations, that right in the midst of our afflictions, we may know you're a good God all the time. Oh Lord, give us faith to trust you in the midst of whatever it is we're going through, because Jesus has gone through all that needed to be done in order to deliver us from our sin problem. And we ask you to hear us for his sake. Amen. We are a creedal people, and we will recite once again very familiar words. You find them on page 845 of the Trinity Hymnal. And let me ask you as believers, if you will, if you're able, please stand as we once again recite the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. If I ask the officers to come forward, please.